way too kind, but I appreciate it. It's good to be with you again this morning. Lights of the world, ambassadors of heaven, it's fantastic to be with you. I'm very excited to talk on this subject. You know, we are the people of God, and that is incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. What a privilege. What a privilege. Just a little story before I start, though, because we're telling good stories this week. And you never know what kind of footprint you leave in someone's life when you spend time with them. And often you hear years down the line good things that have happened. And we had that happen last week because we were visited. My wife and I foster teenagers, and we were visited by a young lady who lived with us 10 years ago. Now, 10 years ago, when we were told to pick her up, she'd just beaten up a police officer and kicked the front door of her home down and done a few crazy things. And we had a lot of trouble with her at the time, and joy and laughs. Still makes me laugh to say, not now, I'm having a fag. She came last week, and she has two young kids of her own, a daughter and a seven-year-old daughter, now a son. And actually, she's doing brilliantly, brilliantly, really good. And so I just want to thank Jesus for she. And she calls her little babies the same kind of things that Sadie used to call John when she lived with us, when John was a baby. So you just never know, do you? You never know what impact we have when we love people around us. And so let's keep doing it. I could end the talk there, really, but... But, amen, Jesus. You've heard enough already. Thanks. But, God is incredible. And my testimony is I didn't become a Christian until the age of 24. And he wrecked me. Overwhelming love of God wrecked me. And I was in tears every week in church for a year at least, as God's love was revealed to me again and again and again. And I felt my own unworthiness. We all know what's wrong with us. We all know the stuff that we'd like to do, but who we think we are, but often who we end up being. And so I was just wrecked by that. And so God is wanting to reach everybody with that kind of love. That's the thing. See, God wants to save the whole world. That's his mission. That's his task. And we... I've had a little bit glimpse of that, get to join in. That's who we are. So as the people of the River, we're engaged on this thing of bringing the life of God to everyone, wherever we go. Wherever the river flows, everything will live. And that's fantastic. Fantastic. And we're working through it, as Kerry said. And we're looking at that one, loving everyone we meet this week. But I love that picture of God on a mission. He's on a mission, but his mission is not to judge. His mission is to save. He sent his son to save the world. And so we get to join in and bring that, the life that Jesus promised to everyone. Okay, if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. It's one of the readings we had this week in our booklets, We Are the People of God booklets. And has it been challenging this week, having shorter passages to read and really meditate? Or have you enjoyed the space? Enjoyed the space. Some people have enjoyed it. That's good. I know some of us like to read loads and loads. Others like to just dwell on a verse. But it is good sometimes just to let the words just wash around in our heads for a while. Because sometimes we can just skip over things too quickly. You know, when I say the words, I love you, you know, it can just glance off. It's like pouring water on dry ground. Sometimes it just runs off completely easily. And actually, if we let it soak on us, actually it goes deep and it can really refresh. So I hope you can do that when you get the shorter readings. But this is one of the readings we had this week, and it's that Jesus now just got baptized. The Spirit of God's just descended on him, and the voice from heaven's just said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And he goes off and gets tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan says, "If you're the Son of God, do this or that and the other." And Jesus resists Satan, and he then launches his ministry and preaches that the kingdom of heaven is near. The good news is that God's kingdom's coming. It's right at hand, and we can all grab hold of it and start to live in it today. And then he sits down and does this one long kind of goes up on a hill and talks to his disciples, the Sermon on the Mount. This is a special passage to me because at the age of 20, when I wasn't a Christian, somebody bought me a Bible and they told me to read Matthew, to start reading Matthew. And a few weeks later, when I was bored trying to get out doing my maths, because everyone knows that maths is deadly dull at degree level. It was for me anyway. I started reading that, and I read that sermon. And yeah, I don't know what happened. I can only say that God must have spoken to me. God must have spoke to me through the Bible, because something happened. I got on my knees and prayed for the first time in my life. And the next day, the whole world looked different. And, you know, I cannot look back now. I have experienced the love of God. It took me 4 years before I eventually became a Christian. But from that moment, I knew that God was real. And this is part of that sermon. And Jesus said this. He said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that?" We might say today, do not even the Brexiteers or the Remainers or the Trumps, you know, whatever. We might add our own things in there. But he said, do not even the tax collectors do that? They were the hated people of the day. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody talk on the Sermon on the Mount. Often people say it's just too difficult. Jesus is setting out such a high standard of living that no one can attain to it. And, you know, I guess in a way, at one level, that's true. But what God's trying to do is not trying to set a list of rules for us to live by. He's actually trying to grab hold of our hearts. And that's what it did for me. It grabbed hold of my heart, and I've been trying ever since to walk that out. So, just a couple of things which may surprise you or may not surprise you. But the more I go on with God, you know, when I started reading the Bible all those years ago, you know, it was just words on a page, and some bits I understood, some bits were easy to grasp, like love your enemy, that's easy to understand. And other bits were really difficult to understand, you know. Why is there a whole chapter on mildew in Leviticus? I do not know. You know, and there's no way I could have understood that at that time. But as I've read it and reread it and read it and reread it and studied it and dwelt in it, you know, this is the truth that's come to me. The Bible is a story. Above all things, it's a story. And it's a story not to tell us everything about life and how to live. It's a story to tell us who we are and why we're here and to grab hold of our hearts. It's a story that pulls us in a certain direction, and that direction is Jesus. So stories are messy, aren't the stories messy? We've got Pride and Prejudice up there. That was my favourite version, televised at least. And, you know, I love that. I loved it enough to read the book afterwards. And it's a fantastic story about humanity, isn't it? You know, it's all in the title, but it's clever. And the characters, the way they come about and the way they get unearthed as you go along is incredibly captivating. But there are also, it's messy because there are assumptions made on first encounters. You know, there are assumptions made and stories told which kind of mess things all up. And at the end, of course, it all comes good and they all live happily ever after. But, you know, in the middle, it gets very messy and they hate each other. They say really hurtful things to one another. Well, the Bible is a bit like that. You'll never understand it unless you realize it's a story. It's a story of God revealing himself. It's a story where actually people don't really understand God and often say hurt and do hurtful things. And therefore, they don't always behave as God would have them behave. When you understand that, all of a sudden it becomes a living thing and you're free. Because one of the things that the Bible does is invites us into a conversation with God and with each other. It's not to close down arguments and tell us the definitive answers. It's to invite us into a relationship. And these guys, they made terrible judgments about each other in the initial encounters. They said really hurtful things. And that's what happens sometimes. But Let me explain a little bit about what I mean there. Because Jesus says, doesn't he? You've heard it said in your Old Testament, in the early bits of the Bible, in the earlier scriptures, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. Where does it say hate your enemy, by the way, just out of interest? Anybody tell me that? Don't you know your Bibles? It's the most wonderful story. I'm playing with you deliberately. I do like that. Because actually, it does not say that anywhere in the Bible. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. And yet Jesus is there saying it. You've heard that it was said. So who said it? Well, maybe the teachers of the law were saying it. Maybe. Maybe Israel was saying it at certain points. Maybe. But God never said it. So it's kind of interesting. If you read certain passages, you might come to that conclusion. That's because the story is a story, and it's a messy story. So when we sung about David killing Goliath, that wasn't a very loving thing to do, was it? If you're going to love everyone you meet, you're going to kill Goliath. But actually, that's a messy story. It's part of the messy history of God revealing himself. But above all, the Bible is a story. It's a story of God's love. It's a story of a God who passionately loves us and is reaching out to us and wants us to know him and to love him and to love one another. That's the bottom line. And it's a story of our stubbornness. In the beginning, in Eden, you know, we said, we don't love you, effectively, to God. We said, we don't trust you, because we listened to the snake. We listened to the one who said, did God really say? And actually, that ended up with a distancing in our relationship. God wasn't able to love us. You know, as I said, we foster teenagers, and we love the teenagers that come and live in our home. But you know, anybody who's a parent knows, you can't force your love on people. And if they don't want it, there's no way you can help them receive it without abusing them. You know, it's just not possible. And so God is like that. He's a loving father. He's not going to abuse it. He allows us the freedom. He allows us to go when we want to go. And so humanity wandered from him. But when God said about redeeming the world, he picked out a man, Abraham, and said, I love you. You can be Abraham this morning, Jesse. God says, I love you. I love you. Do you know, I just love you so much. I'm going to keep on loving you for the rest of your life. And those who, he says the word bless. And those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And those who curse you, I'm going to curse. You're going to experience my love. And through you, the whole world's going to experience my blessing. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing? He starts with one person to reveal his love to him. And this guy didn't really know him. Thought he was like all the other gods in many ways. But that's a long story. I won't go into that. And then you get to Israel and God says to them, love your neighbor. You can read that. He also says to them, take care of the orphans and the widows and the foreigners in your midst. You know, one of the reasons that we have a welfare system in this country is because actually the church was running schools, was running orphanages, was caring for the poor in this land. It was only in the 40s, I think 47, when the welfare state came into being and the government took it over. Before that, it was the church that was doing these things. Now, if you go to, hear me right, you know, I love people all over the world. I love Nepal. It's one of my favorite places. And I see some friends who've lived in Thailand for many years. Different cultures have different feelings. And so when I go to Nepal, you know, I love the people there, but they didn't grow up a Christian culture. 50 years ago, there were no Christians in that country, or maybe a handful. Now there are a million. But in that country, there were no orphanages and no hospitals and no schools. There were some monasteries. But since those people have started to receive the love of God, hospitals and schools and orphanages have sprung up. Because they hear the voice of God calling them to care. Just like Israel did. But then it doesn't stop there, because the journey continues and Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but actually that was just to get you going. I want to take you to a deeper place, a better place. And this place I want to take you to is to love one another. It's to love your enemy. And that's tough. Isn't it tough? Come on, let's be honest, church. Isn't that really tough? Isn't it? We've got to love our enemy. Anybody watch what's going on in Parliament this week? It was like enemies. Their faces were contorted with anger and hatred at points in what they were, the way they were addressing one another. To love those who are diametrically opposed to what we want is difficult, isn't it? And what Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you and vilely abuse you, mistreat you. Can that be true? Now, he doesn't mean, don't be wary of people like that. But he does say, love them to the best that you can. And we live in a culture which is rapidly descending into kind of black and white. And it's all fueled, I think, largely fueled by online stuff, Facebook and Instagram and all those other social media things. Because what we do is we hang out with those that we agree with and we back each other up and we get stronger in our opinions because we listen to the same kind of things. And then when we come across another group living in another silo with a different opinion, we feel free just to let them have both barrels of what we believe. And you see that. I even see it on Christian forums and discussions and theology chats, and people really have a go at each other about what they think. And it's not good. It's not good. We need to set a better example, church. We're the light of the world. Those who follow Jesus need to love our enemies. We need to be able to look someone in the face, we totally disagree with, and actually say, do you know what? I love you. I don't agree with you, but I do love you and I honor you. We may work for different things, but we can still love the person who's in front of us. And that's sort of the point what Jesus was getting at. And we need to pray for those that are running our country. They have an impossible task at the moment. They're leading a divided nation. So how can we expect them to be unified? We need to pray for them. They have a tough gig. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Let your peace reign in that place. Give them wisdom, Lord Jesus. And help us too, not to be a part of the problem. Help us to be the kind of people that bring peace, that can bring a word that turns away anger. The Bible says a soft reply turns away anger. I like to be soft with people, even those I disagree with. I like to be soft with them because it turns away wrath. They don't own me. They can't make me do what I don't want to do, but I like to reply to them gently. I once had a neighbor that used to come and swear at me because he thought I was parking in his place. And, I just apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't realize it was outside my house, this parking space. I said, I didn't realize that was your space. And I just said, sorry. But you know what? 4 months later, he came around with a whole pile of gifts. And when we moved away, he cried because we were the best neighbors he's ever had. And so, it doesn't cost anything to smile. It doesn't cost anything to be kind. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is calling us to. And we are, when we do that, we become the light of the world and we spread life. So Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I think that was a part of the journey. And God is taking us all on a journey. Wherever you are in this room today, wherever your life has been up to this point today, God has been speaking to you, whether you know it or not. And God is interested in you and he loves you and he's taking you on a journey. He wants to take you deeper into the knowledge of his love and care. And the deeper we grow, the more confident and fearless, as we sang this morning, we become. So another thing about this, Jesus says, this love has no favorites. He says, my Father in heaven lets the sun shine on the wicked and the righteous, doesn't he? On the evil and the just. He lets the rain come. He blesses them with sunshine and rain and crops and wealth. He blesses them with good things. He doesn't hold out on them until they do the right thing. Our culture sometimes, we're terrible. Don't give to that poor person. They're only going to use it on drugs. They're only going to do this or that with it. If God did that, we'd all starve. But God says, be generous, even to those that we disagree with. And so he's taking us on this journey. And in this journey, he has no favorites. He says, Jesus came because God so loved the world. That's everybody. It says in 1 Timothy that God wants every person to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, it says in 2 Peter. God wants us all in his family. So when it says, talks about God's chosen people. We've got to think differently than we have thought or has been said in the past. What does it mean to be God's people? We are God's people. But it doesn't mean that we are and other people aren't. God didn't choose us instead of everybody else. Like Abraham, he chose us to reach everybody else. This is really important. This is really important. God doesn't want an us and them mentality. There's too much us and them. It's just us, humanity. And God wants us to help the rest of humanity know what we know, which is the joy of God's love. Because we all behave better when we know we're loved, don't we? Well, I do. So we're chosen not instead of other people. We're chosen to serve other people. We're chosen to lay down our lives for other people. We're chosen to reveal God's love to those who are around us. That's a great thing. It's not a little thing. It's fantastic. It's a privilege, an honor to work with God, to be God's co-workers in bringing life wherever we go. And one of the main ways we bring life is to bring love. But you are his favorite. You're my favorite. You know, I love Bruce. And someone was at Strictly last night, weren't they? A couple of people, yeah, I'm jealous. Dead jealous. But anyway, I love Bruce. And I love the way he used to say that to people that have just done really badly, made a fool of themselves on the dance floor. And he used to say to them, you're my favorite. But we just said that God has no favorites. But in a sense, I want you to hear God saying that to you this morning. Please, God would whisper that in your ear. No matter who you are, what you've done, he'll just say, you're my favorite. He wants you to know that he's with you. And if we get that, honestly, guys, if we really got him that whisper right now, you're my favorite. I love you. If we could hear the maker of heaven and earth say that, we'd go from this place 10 feet taller. And we'd behave a whole lot kinder and nicer to everyone that we meet. Because it wouldn't matter what anybody else thought. So much of our striving and our fear and what we do is out of fear of what other people might think or do or say or lack. When we know we have a Father who's watching over us, those things become less important. They don't go because we're human. But you know what I'm saying. You're his favorite. The end of the story is love. The end of the story. It's all about love. Jesus, you see, and after telling them to love their enemies, that was almost a stage because he was still revealing his heart to them even while he was walking and teaching them. And on the last night, he said to them, you know, a new command I give you. Love one another. And I love that because there are no ifs and buts around that. It's not just about loving my enemy. Well, who's my enemy? Or love my neighbor, or who's my neighbor? No, all of that questioning, which the scribes questioned the Old Testament about, who is my neighbor that I should love them, Jesus removed that completely. And he says, love one another. Wow. Wow. I can't believe I've missed that. The full force of that has only hit me this year, that Jesus came with a new command, love one another, which is all embracing. All embracing. And when he's talking to the religious people of his day, he gets quite angry often because they put stumbling blocks in the way of people finding this God who loves them. And he has this one guy come up to him and say, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, okay, if you must do this, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commands, the whole of the prophets and the law, the whole Old Testament hangs. In other words, he summed up everything that God has said before by two commands. If we really understood those two commands, we could work out the whole Old Testament for ourselves. Wow. 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 And of course, all the apostles get this. The apostle Paul got it. And that's why he writes in 1 Corinthians, you know, it doesn't matter if I can speak in tongues. It doesn't matter if I can preach great sermons. It doesn't matter if I can work miracles and move mountains with my faith. It doesn't matter. I'm just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. It's often read at weddings, this 1 Corinthians 13 passage, but it's powerful. And he says, without love, I'm nothing. Because God is love. one of the highest revelations in Scripture. God is love, and those who live in love live in God. Slightly amended the pronouns in that verse from 1 John, but that's because it was never meant to be sexist in any way. She who dwells in love dwells in God, and God dwells in her. It's really beautiful, really beautiful. And, you know, the Bible says that no one's seen God, but when we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. It says that in 1 John 4. It's amazing. God's love is matured or completed or perfected. The reason God made you and I was to love one another and to love him. He wants friends. Oh, look at that. I was there last week with my family. We took our kids out to see Les Miserables, the stage show, because they're redoing the theatre. But it was fantastic. And Matt Lucas was playing Thénardier. Honestly, you've got to go see that. It's just hilarious. Absolutely hilarious. But that song, you know, moves me to tears. We played on the way up to the Lake District. We played the whole thing in the car earlier on the year. And I was bawling my eyes out. The kids were saying, what's going on there? Why are you crying? I said, come on, listen to the story of God's grace and love for this guy. And I was bawling my eyes. So anyway, but this at the end of that song, at the end of the thing, there's the epilogue. And they're singing. And Fantine comes to sing to Jean Valjean as he's dying. And she says, take my hand, I'll lead you to salvation. And he says, take my hand for, you know, take my love, for love is everlasting. And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God. When we love someone, God is revealed. No one can see God, but when we love someone, somehow God is made present in the place. And so God is calling us into his loving, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're a loving community. God's inviting us into that loving community. And when we participate by loving one another, it's like God is living with us on earth. That's amazing. That's very profound. It's very deep. It's beautiful. That is what it's all about. Okay. Just to say, guys, we started our hub down the road, Westminster Theological Centre. But I honestly think, you know, this church started 45 years ago because God poured out his spirit and a bunch of young teenagers got wrecked on the love of God. Our theology is only just catching up with our experience. And so there's a tremendous wealth now of great theology that's been taught. And Westminster Theological Centre, where I'm doing my MA, is a great place to go. And we have 18 students at our hub at Cerith, started this year. So if you really want to dig into this stuff deeper, I really recommend it. Anyway. Little plug there. What is love? Howard Jones once sang a song about that. I won't sing it because I can't sing. I can move around, but I can't sing. I won't sing. What is love anyway? Does anybody love anybody anyway? He said. Well, in that 1 Corinthians passage, it just says one thing that stood out to me when I thought about this. Love suffers long and is kind. If we only ever knew that about love, wow. The House of the Parliament would be different this week if they suffered long with one another. Our families may be different if we suffer long with one another. I'm facing some tough stuff going on in our home at the moment with another kid that we're looking after. We've got to suffer long. Patience is something that's not often talked about, but we need it. With one another. I need it from you. Please give me, be patient with me. And I promise I'll be patient back as best I can. So, but love is kind. You know, kindness really costs nothing. Kind words cost nothing. A hug costs nothing. Sometimes kindness can cost us a bit of time. Go and visit a friend. Go and visit an enemy. Make them a cup of tea. But, if we could start an epidemic of kindness, that'd be fantastic. I wouldn't care what anybody thought of this church if the one thing that they would say about us, you know, that bunch, they're just terribly kind to one another. They're terribly kind to people. You've got to go and just see what they do. I'd love it if that was the case. What do you reckon? Can you imagine that? If this church became known because we were people that were kind. not because of doctrines that we hold, or the powerful prayers that we pray, or sometimes the miracles that we see of healing, which we do, but because we're kind. I tell you, that message will speak to the world. And that's the one that Jesus brought us. Love is practical. Love, you know, it says in 1 John there, it says, do not, you know, brothers and sisters, don't just love with words, but love in deed and in truth. Because words are great. I'm a words of affirmation man. You know the five love languages? I'm a words of affirmation man. If you say nice things to me, I go, ooh, I'm feeling loved. Some people, it's like water off a duck's back. You say kind words to them, you think, come on, I've just loved you. And they think, what are you going to do about it? So we need to back up our words with actions. And so, you know, so the cups of tea are definitely appreciated. Gifts are appreciated. But so let's be a people who why don't we just think about this week someone we might love? Why can't we do that? Why can't we just right now think about something? Ask the Lord to bring someone to mind. You may have seen them last week. You may not have seen them for ages. And just say, how can I love that person this week? What kind thing can I do for that person this week? Could be an enemy. The Lord could be speaking to one or two of us about enemies. What kind thing could I do for them this week? It's a bit scary. But it's practical. And it says, you know, it says an interesting thing in that passage in 1 John. It says, this is how we put our hearts at rest whenever our hearts condemn us. I tell you, there's something brilliant about it. If you do something kind for someone, you lay down your life by giving them a gift you can't afford or spending time with them you couldn't afford or whatever it is. Actually, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You actually end up feeling better about yourself. And you put your heart at rest. Because our hearts can condemn us quite easily. Because if you're anything like me, there's hundreds of things you could condemn yourself about. And lastly, love is transformational. You know, in Ephesians there, it says, Paul's praying for the church and saying, I pray that God will give you his spirit in your inner man, that you would know the height and the length and the breadth and the width of the love of God. You would know it. That somehow or other, the love of God would be revealed to you. And he says this amazing thing. So that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's something that happens when we receive the love of the Father, when we know he's watching over us, when we know he cares for us, when we know you're his favorite. That changes us. Come on, we know it, don't we? We just want more of it, don't we? Father, we need a fresh revelation of your love this morning. However much we know you today, please open our eyes to know you better. To know that love because it transforms us and helps us to become more God-like as we try and follow Jesus. Oh, don't know why I left that on the end. I'm going to stop there. But you know, this is not an add-on to our faith. This is core. This is central. This is the prime thing. It's all about love. At the end of the day, this is the thing that lasts. Love will last into eternity. Songs might. Prophecies won't. Miracles won't. But love always will. And so God invites us into this loving, loving adventure. But I want to pray as well for us because, you know, it's easy to say we should suffer long and be kind, but actually it's not easy to live. Some of us are suffering in the room right now. Father, let's pray. Father. Fill us with your spirit. Thank you. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to live through the pain. Not to just put up with it, but actually to somehow overcome it, to live well despite it. And if it's caused by other people, then Father, give us patience and help us to live well with them. To be long-suffering like you're long-suffering with us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we do pray that you would reveal to us this week who we might be kind to, who we might love in your name. The name of the God who is love. Show us what practical thing we could do this week. Right now, speak to us, the God who still speaks. Speak to us. Bring a face or a name to us or a family. What kind thing might I do for them, Lord Jesus, in your name? And lastly, Lord, and this is my biggest prayer in a way, because it's the source of everything, the source of life. You are the source of life, and to know you is life. You say that yourself, Jesus. To know God, to know your Father is life. And so we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit again right now, that we'd all have a fresh revelation of your love for us, that we would all hear you whisper those words, "You're my favorite." To know that we live in the goodness of God, to know that we live in the favor of God, to know that we live with you watching over us, providing for us, caring for us, despite what the world might do, despite what those around us might do or say, you love us and you think the world of us. Help us to live in that place, because we all choose where we dwell. Help us to dwell in your love. Those who live in love live in God. Thank you, Jesus. And Molly, you know, as we were worshiping, I was asking the Lord, you know, who do you want to speak to? He just showed me you. He said, "You've got to tell Molly that I love her. You're my favorite." There is a real sense in this season, Molly, you're going to understand that in a whole new way. And God says he's going to give you platform shoes. I see you're wearing some big soul shoes today. And God says they're nothing. God's going to take you way higher than those shoes could ever take you, because he's going to reveal to you the depth of his love for you. And he wants you to know, Molly, he loves you with an undying love. An undying love. He's committed to you. More than anybody else around you, he's committed to you. He's never going to give up on you. And he's going to fight for you. He's going to go before you. He's going to send angels ahead of you. And he believes in you. He believes in you. And there's been a battle. There's been a battle over that. But God's on your side. He's fighting for you. And I just see you having an influence on others. So that's why God's put a special gift in you to help lead others into an understanding of that revelation. But you've got to experience it in the fullness. He wants you to experience an overwhelming outpouring of his love and affection for you, so that you can do it with a great oomph, you know, with real vigor, because you know it. Not just as a clever concept, but because you know it, because God has spoken to you. You really know it. That's coming for you in this season, Molly. And I thank God for it. I thank God for it. It's going to transform your life. It's going to be a beautiful life. A beautiful life. And it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but it's going to be beautiful, because Jesus is at the heart of it. And he's committed to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus. Can we worship Jesus?